the children are leaving, you might like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1504. Page 1504, we're going to read from verse 9 of chapter 6 this morning. Now, last Sunday, we were thinking about the verses just before that at our family service. We were thinking about how not to pray. Can anyone remember the two how not to prayers that come in this passage just before the prayer we're about to read? What were the two how not to prayers from last week? Not to pray like the Edward, yeah? Hypocrites. Okay, so I hope nobody has been telling people they're praying for them this week and hasn't bothered to pray for them at all. Isn't that right? We learned that we're not to tell people that we're praying for them and then just forget about them. That way we're only doing it to be seen, isn't that right? Not really caring or concerning for other people. So we're not to pray like the hypocrites who do it to be seen, nor are we to pray like the pagans who think they're going to be heard because of their many words. We're told that we are to keep praying, but that God answers our prayers not because of how many prayers we say, but because of what we're going to look at this morning, that we come to our Father in heaven. And we're going to read there from verse 9 this morning. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We're going to be looking at these words over the next 6 weeks, just looking at each part of the Lord's Prayer and what it teaches us as we come to prayer. So let's pray first of all, and then we're going to look at this together. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came into the world. We thank you for this prayer which he taught us as a model of prayer. And we pray that over these next coming weeks, as we look at it, that we might grasp more of who you are, more of what Jesus has done for us, and more of the privilege that is ours to come to you in prayer. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We've all kinds of ways of addressing people, don't we? For those closest to us, like family members, well, names are often shortened. The name conveys something of a closeness or a familiarity that isn't necessarily appropriate for everybody else to use. There are times when we address people as Mr. or Mrs. because, well, we're not on first name terms with them, and it's a way of showing respect. We wait to be told, though I don't have to say it very often, "You don't have to call me Mr. Parker, just call me Martin." Names can convey either closeness and intimacy, or they can convey distance and respect. Well, here Jesus encourages his disciples to address God as our Father in heaven. It's a way of addressing God both with intimacy and with respect. It's a title that conveys both closeness and distance. I'm sure we have heard people pray to God as though God is far away and distant, well, almost unapproachable. And then we have probably heard other people pray with an intimacy that almost seems disrespectful, altogether too familiar. Well, this prayer that Jesus models holds in perfect tension both of those things, teaching us to approach God with intimacy, reminding us that God is our Father, and that we approach him with respect, that he is in heaven. We're so familiar with this way of approaching God that we take the fatherhood of God as something for granted. But when Jesus began to address God as Father, well, it wasn't how a Jew of Jesus' time would have approached God. There was a sense in which Israel as a nation was understood to be the Son of God, but no individual Jew would ever have prayed to God in such an intimate way. And yet in every prayer recorded in the New Testament of Jesus, except for one, Jesus addresses God as his Father. In fact, in that high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus addresses God as Father 6 times in that prayer. R.C. Sproul writes, Jesus, who was a Jew and a rabbi, was parting from tradition. This was something new for those who heard Jesus pray. So why this radical departure from tradition? Well, you see, Jesus can address God in this way because Jesus has a right to call God his Father by nature of his relationship to the Father. Jesus is the only begotten Son. That word begotten was one used in some translations to emphasize the nature of the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. They relate as Father and Son by nature of their relationship to one another. You see, I'm the only person that can call my own dad by the name Father. The only person, sorry, I'm not, there's two of us, I should remember her, shouldn't I? I'm one of two people who can approach my dad as Father by nature of our relationship to him. It is a natural relationship. Now, some other translations, like the NIV that we read this morning, use the phrase, instead of begotten, they use the phrase one and only Son. They're emphasizing the same thing, but in a different way. The relationship that Jesus has with God the Father is a unique one. He is the one and only Son of God. No one else has ever or can ever have the same relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. It is unique. Jesus alone has the right to call God his Father by nature of the relationship with one another. But we see from this prayer that Jesus not only addressed God as his Father, but he is encouraging his disciples when they pray to approach God as their Father and to address him as such. So how can we who are not children of God by nature approach the God of heaven and call him our Father? Well, we can do that only because we are adopted children of God. The Apostle Paul was able to write to the church in Ephesus, reminding them that God had chosen them before the foundation of the world and in love predestined them to be adopted as his sons. We are not natural children of God. We don't approach God as Father on the same basis that Jesus approaches God as Father. We are adopted children of God and can only approach God on the basis of that adoption. In other words, not everyone can call God Father. In that passage in Ephesians, Paul is clear that we are adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. No one can call God Father except through Jesus Christ. Remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, but the world didn't recognize him. The world would not accept him. But then we're told, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. You see, Jesus always was the Son of God. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God, but we become children of God. We aren't born children of God. We become children of God through faith in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And it is to those who believe in him that he gives the right to become children of God. Now, please don't presume that because you have prayed this prayer, that God is your Father. apart from faith in Jesus, through trusting in Jesus, you don't even have the right to call God Father, never mind ask Him for the kinds of things that are mentioned in this prayer. Imagine walking up to some rich person in the street, calling him dad and asking him for money. Well, you're not really expecting that he's going to give anything to you. His first question will be, sorry, do I know you? You have no right to call him dad. Never mind, ask him for anything. You see, this is a prayer only for the child of God, only for those who are trusting in his one and only Son, Jesus. And apart from faith in Jesus, you have no right to approach God as your Father. But you can become a child of God. You can turn from your sinfulness to God. You can look to God for the forgiveness that comes through trusting in Jesus, be made right with God, and become a child of God. And then and only then are you given the right to become children of God and be able to call God your Father. And when we become children of God through faith in Jesus, God our Father does a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us that because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, when someone is adopted, it must feel incredibly unnatural, at least for a period of time, to call someone who is not your father by that title. It must take a long time and take a lot of trust before those parents ever hear their adopted child call them by the names mum or dad. But it's not that way for the Christian. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, we become children of God, and God gives us His Spirit so that it feels natural and right to call God our Father, because the Spirit of God who lives within us calls out to God in that way. Now, I know for some people here, the idea of calling God Father may be difficult because of their own relationship with our Father. Your experience might have been one of distance, abandonment, neglect, or abuse, but none of those things should be allowed to rob you of the joy of knowing God as your Father in heaven. God's Word will teach you what it means for God to be your Father and show you the love of God, your Father. And the Spirit of God who lives within you will help you to call out to God as your Father. Now, here is the incredible thing. As adopted children of God, we have the same rights as the only begotten Son. When a child is adopted, they have all the legal rights of the natural son or daughter. The natural child is no or has no greater rights than the adopted child. The adopted child has no less rights than the natural child. And as an adopted child of God, we have the same rights to come to our Father in heaven as the only begotten Son. How incredible is that? It's for this reason that as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." Now, we'll come back to this a little bit later, but for now, let's consider the fact that the "our" in our Father includes Jesus. We approach God with the same right as Jesus has to approach God. We come to God, our Father, the Father of Jesus and of us. Now, of course, I'm not a son of God as Jesus is the one and only Son of God, the begotten Son of God. He is a son by nature. I am a son by adoption. But we have the same right to come before God and call God our Father. This is the privilege that is ours every time we approach God in prayer. God is not distant, distant. God is not far away. God is not removed from me. God is my Father. And as an adopted son, I have the same right to approach God as the only begotten Son. But Jesus doesn't just teach his disciples to approach God as Father, but to pray to our Father in heaven. Now, by doing so, Jesus not only reminds them of the fatherhood of God, but of the sovereignty of God. You see, when we pray our Father in heaven, well, we naturally associate heaven with somewhere up there, wherever God is. But we know, don't we, that God is everywhere. Don't we read in Psalm 139 that it doesn't matter where we go, that we cannot flee from God's presence? He is everywhere. So what does it mean when we pray to God our Father in heaven? It's not to impress upon us that God is distant or far away, as though he is confined to heaven. After all, what is heaven other than the place where God dwells? It is God's presence that makes heaven what it actually is. Rather, when we pray to our Father in heaven, we are coming to a God who rules over all things. In Psalm 2, the writer reflects upon the rebellion of the nations against God and says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them." The image is that of God ruling over the earth from his heavenly throne, and the best efforts of humankind to rebel against God and overthrow his rule, well, they're completely laughable. He is sovereign. He rules over all things. He is constrained by absolutely no one or no thing. He rules in heaven. He is enthroned in heaven, and nothing can threaten his rule over all things. So when Jesus tells his disciples to pray to their Father in heaven, he is reminding them that all things at all times are in God's control. It can never be otherwise. Even in situations like those of Job, where he found himself, the death of loved ones, financial hardship, sickness and pain, all things at all times are in God's control. In circumstances like Joseph faced in the book of Genesis, hated by family members, mistreated, abused, falsely accused, forgotten, all things at all times are in God's control. Now, we don't always know why God allows those things in our lives. Job never saw what we see as we read that book, that there was a battle going on between God and the devil, and that Job's faith would prove that a man would trust God, not because of the good things God gives, but because he knows God and loves God for who he is. Joseph had no idea what God was doing in his life until years later his brother showed up in Egypt when there was famine in the land of Israel. But whether we realize it or not, it doesn't change the fact all things at all times are in God's control. In fact, that's the very reason that we pray. When we come to God asking him to provide daily bread, well, we better believe that God has the ability to do something about it. When we come to God asking God to forgive our sins, we better believe that God has the ability to do something about it. When we ask God to deliver us from the evil one, we better believe that God has the ability to do something about it. You see, if God is not sovereign, if all things at all times are not under God's control, well, we'd be just as well meeting a good friend for a cup of coffee and pouring out our hearts to them. If God is not sovereign, if God cannot do anything about the things that we bring to him, well, prayer is only some kind of self-help therapy that makes us feel a little bit better about the circumstances that we face. But prayer is so much more than that. When we pray, we come before the God of heaven. We talk to the creator of all things. We are speaking to the God who sustains all things. We call out to the one before whom the nations are as a drop in a bucket. We appeal to the one who controls all things at all times. Now, of course, this God of heaven could be unconcerned about us, able but unwilling to do anything about the request that we make of him, if it were not that this God is also our Father. And of course, if God were our Father but not in control of all things at all times, well, he could be most willing to help us, but also unable to do anything about it. The strength of prayer comes from the fact that we pray to our Father in heaven, one who is both a Father and a King, one who is both willing and able. Jim Packer writes, "Fatherly love on the one hand and transcendent greatness on the other are two qualities in God which the rest of prayer assumes at every point." You see, all believing prayer is dependent on those two things, that we believe God is sovereign, in control of all things at all times, able to do something, and that in Christ God is our Father, that he is loving towards us, that he wants what is best for us. Remember those questions we looked at last week that Jesus asked about a father, how a father would respond to the request of a child? Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, your Father in heaven is both willing and able to give you what is good for you. You remember as well that passage where Jesus tells us to look at the beauty of the creation, to see how God clothes nature with far greater beauty than Solomon could buy with all of his wealth, and to look at the birds who don't need to be concerned about where their next meal will come from. And then we're told not to worry, a bit that we all struggle with. Why should we not worry about these things? Jesus says, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The cure for worry is this knowledge that we have a Father in heaven, that God controls all things at all times, and he is always loving towards us because of Jesus, and will only give us what is for our good. Now, before we finish, I want us to go back again to that very first word in this prayer, the word "our." It doesn't start with the word "my." Would it be wrong for me to pray to God as my Father in heaven? Of course not. But the emphasis of this prayer is not individual, but corporate. It is a family prayer. It is a prayer for the family of God. I've already mentioned that in that family, Jesus is our elder brother. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus entered fully into human life, suffered death, was raised from the dead, was crowned with glory and honor, so that he could bring many sons to glory. We're then told that both Jesus and those trusting in Jesus are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. You see, Jesus is our elder brother, and in Christ we are all members of God's family. There's no distinction between any one of us who are trusting in Christ, male or female, Jew or Gentile, young or old, mature believer or new believer. We all, through faith in Christ, are members of one family, and no one has more access to the Father than any of the others. A new believer has every right of access to the Father as a mature believer of 40 years. A child who is trusting in Christ has no less access to God than an adult who is trusting in Christ. Jesus is our elder brother, and in him we are all members of one family with the same access to God, our Father. Now that means when we come to God as our Father in heaven, we don't come in isolation from the family to which we belong. We don't make requests of our Father without taking some direction from our elder brother. We don't come seeking for ourselves what we don't also ask for the other members of the family. Again, Jim Packer writes, concern for the family is built into it. So when you pray, is concern for the family, for God's family, built into it? When you pray, do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of the local church here? Do you pray for the members of God's family who have gone to other places to share the good news of the Lord Jesus with others? Do you pray for the many members of God's family who suffer because of their faith in Jesus? Or do your prayers begin, "My Father in heaven"? You see, that one word, "our," changes the tone of our prayers completely, because it is not an individual prayer. This is a family prayer. When Jesus gives this model of prayer to his disciples, they are meant to grasp that in Christ they are all members of one family with equal access to their Father in heaven, who controls all things at all times and loves to give his children all that is for their good. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that each one of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus have the same access to come before you as our Father. We thank you that there is no distinction between the newest believer and the oldest believer gathered here this morning, but that all are welcomed before your throne. We thank you that there is no distinction between the youngest child who is trusting in Christ and the oldest adult who is trusting in Christ before your throne. We thank you that, incredible as it seems, we have the same right to approach your throne as your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him we are received as children of God. We thank you that in him we have this access to our Father in heaven. Father, we pray that we would grasp something of the wonderful privilege of that, of just how incredible that is, and that we wouldn't utter those words, "Father," without any sense of what our elder brother did for us so that we could call you Father. And we pray that you would help us as we pray to be directed by him, to be directed by your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all that he teaches us. And we pray that over these coming weeks, that even these things that we look at together would direct us as to how we should pray, what kinds of things should concern us, what kinds of things should be upon our hearts to pray, not only for ourselves, but for this family of God. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.